Let's just turn tonight to the first book of the Bible. We're in Genesis chapter 2. And tonight we're going to talk about many things. Of course, the Garden of Eden and so forth. And you know, speaking of the Garden of Eden, that was man's first home. Do you remember, if you are a homeowner, do you remember the first home that you ever purchased and the joy, you know, having home ownership and so forth, how excited you were. And, you know, you had your home and you looked out the window and you could see your neighbor 2 feet away. You know, they're so close today. And you know, today they'll give you one tree in the front yard, maybe 4 feet high and dying, but they've given you a tree and so forth. But that's not what God did for man, meaning what he desired for not just Adam and Eve, but he desired for all of us. And that was to live in Eden, in paradise, the place of delight, the place of perfect provision. So tonight, let's begin in Genesis 1, 31, and connect it to chapter 2, verse 1. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. They were completed, and meaning that there was nothing more that God needed to do. All of creation was finished in 6 days, six 24-hour periods of time, not six long geological ages. No, God said it was good. Listen, you know, can you imagine being in a place of no bad memories? Think about that. A place that you have never had one bad memory. A place when you woke up, it was still paradise every day. You did not know the meaning of fear. You did not know what sin was or hate or any of those things. Everything was absolutely perfect. No disease, no disorder, no oppression, no depression, no doubt, no sorrow, and also no catastrophes, no earthquakes, nothing. You know, the fossil records indicate death. Well, there was no death. Are you following me? Not until all of a sudden we come to, well, Genesis 3, we had the first death there with when God had to kill the animals and cover Adam and Eve, but it was into the time of Noah. So it says on the seventh day that God ended his work, which he had done. And look what he did. He rested on the seventh day from all his work. Now, God wasn't tired. He wasn't worn out. He just rested from it, which he had done, meaning that he rested from his work of creation. That doesn't mean that God never did anything again. We know that God is resting there, but by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, we hear God crying out, "Adam, where art thou?" So there was no rest for God after that, was there? And then, of course, now we rest how? We rest in the cross. We rest in what Jesus has done. He cried out in John 19:30. He said, "It is finished," and thank God it is finished. Amen. And then in verse 3, it says, then God did something. Look what he did. He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Why? Well, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Isn't it amazing that God blessed a day? He said, this day, the seventh day, is blessed. The sixth day wasn't blessed. The fifth day wasn't blessed. God said the seventh day. And what else did he do with that specific day, the seventh day? It says he sanctified it. That word means, actually, that's the first use of holiness in the Bible. He set it apart. He declared that that is a holy day. So it's interesting here that the first use of holiness has not to do with an individual, a person. It has to do with a specific day. It relates to time. So I'm not going to get off into that tonight, but we know that this scripture here is the foundational scripture of the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was not created for us in a sense, meaning when I say for us, we were not under the covenant. Israel and God were under the covenant with one another, right? See, we're not under the law, we're under grace. So we look at this here, and it says in Exodus 20, verse 8, it says that he tells the children of Israel, it says, remember the Sabbath day, you keep it holy. 6 days you'll labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath day to your Lord God. In it you shall do no work, your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, cattle, stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and hallowed it. Now, he called it a holy day. God set apart one specific day and said, on that day, you're going to worship. It is a day to rest. It's a day to worship me. And worship is not for God. Worship is for us. Amen? God is not an egomaniac. He doesn't need to be worshiped. We know that worship is what we need. We need to worship the Lord. But this was for Israel. Now, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. However, if man needed a day of rest in a perfect world, how much more do we need a day of rest today? Amen? And today, when we take our rest, we rest not in a day, but we rest in a person. We've come unto the Lord and He has given us rest. Amen? But may I say to you that that day of rest, which was the seventh day, was a Saturday, of course, the Sabbath, from evening Friday till Saturday. But we worship on the eighth day, or on Sunday, the beginning of the first day of the week, you could call it. Eighth day would be the day of new beginnings. Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. The church was birthed on a Sunday. We meet on a Sunday. Amen? But you know what? God set apart a day to worship, and we should set apart a day to worship the Lord as well. You know, it's important to be in church. It's important to see one another and love one another and support one another. Amen? Now, with all that being said, look at verse 4. It says, now this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, rain did not happen until the time of Noah. Remember the flood when the oceanic caverns from the bottom were opened up and then it rained from above and so forth. So evidently this mist, this divine irrigation supply system, maybe it came from the rivers, however God set it up, or perhaps it just, as it said, it came up from the ground and there was like an irrigation system and it watered everything. We're not for sure. But we are sure about verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man. In other words, like an artist, like a potter. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You know, this is one of the most fascinating scriptures in the Bible. It tells us who we are. It tells us how we came about. It tells us how we were made, how we were created. And here is Adam. Look at him on the ground, or however God had him stretched out, whatever it was. And he is complete. I mean, totally complete. He's in perfect health. All of his internal organs are there. And he was intricately made, you know, precision and so forth. He had perfect lungs. He had a perfect heart, except his lungs were not breathing. He was just there on the ground. Think about that for a minute. You know, I look at this and I go, now, wait a minute. There is Adam. He's all complete, yet he is dead. You hear me? He was perfect in his creation. Everything that God did was good, was perfect. He made him perfect. And yet Adam was not alive. He was totally dead. And he had never been alive. Which brings us to a very important question tonight. We're going to spend just a little time on verse 7 because it's so vital that we understand this. And I want you to know right now, I'm not for sure I understand it that well. But I do know this, I have to ask myself a question when I look at verse 7. I say, okay, what am I really? And what is man? What is a human being? What really is life? Because it says God did something. He formed man, how? It says from the dirt, from the dust, okay? The word form there in Hebrew is, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but I believe it's pronounced yatsar. And it means to be carefully designed. He formed. It's not the word that we use back in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the word bara, which means to create out of nothing. Here it says that God formed man. And there's a lot of people that say, see, right there's a contradiction in the Bible. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says that God created man out of nothing. Right? Okay. But here it says, no, God formed man. So they say that there's a contradiction. Listen, the Bible is never wrong. Now, man is wrong. Scientists are wrong. Evolutionists, they're wrong. But God is never, never wrong. The word there, when it says God formed man, it's just simply yatsar. It means that God formed man out of previous existing materials that were made out of nothing. Did you hear me? Very important. He formed man out of previous existing materials that had been made out of nothing. Are you following me? Very important that you see that tonight. And so, in other words, Adam was dead. He had absolutely no life in him at all. Now, our bodies are really incredible. I mean, you know, you cut yourself and then the vitamin K that's in your body, you know, starts the coagulation and so forth. And that's why the blood stops and a clotting forms and healing. Isn't it amazing that you can cut yourself and you heal? Do you ever think about that? Okay. I think about that all the time. You know what I mean? And I think about our bodies, how we change. And we go back and, you know, when you go back and look at your teen years and you go, golly, did I look like that? And, you know, there's a constant changing that's going on in your body, a constant aging. You know, our outside is perishing. Our inward man is being renewed day by day. And I start thinking about how incredible our body is. It says in Psalm 139:13, let me read this to you. It's talking about God. It says, for you formed my inward parts, my innermost being. You covered me in my mother's womb. Literally, you weave me together. You knit me. Verse 14 of Psalm 139 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. Before I knew God, He was weaving me. He knew me. He cared for me. He custom designed each of us. Now, there's a lot of us that we don't like the product that God put forth. You know, and we say, you know, it's like you have children, you go, oh, I hope that my child doesn't get this, maybe my nose or my ears, or you know what I'm saying. You're a strange group tonight. Is this Calvary Chapel? How wonderful to see you. You know, it's nice to look out there and see faces, because when that light is on, it's just unbelievable. And not that I'm complaining. But, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 94:9, listen to this, it says that God formed, that's yatsar again, the same word back in Genesis here, 2:7. He formed, it says, the ear. Isn't that amazing? It says he formed the ear. He formed the eye. I mean, the eye, is that an incredible instrument? Think about that for a moment. All the technology in the world cannot create an eye like God. Amen? Now, doesn't that tell someone something? If man is so smart, if man says, well, you know, there's really not a God. Well, listen, create an eye then. Just go create an eye if we're so smart. No, with all of our technology and all that we're doing, although we'll hook up all types of apparatuses and we'll do everything. You know, today you can go to the doctor and I'm not for sure if I'm correct in what I'm about to say, but they put in what they call a crystal lens. You know, I think that's where they cut a little slit in your eye. I'm not for sure if that's right or not. I'm not going to find out either. And then they put something in there and all of a sudden you can see perfectly. Well, they didn't create anything, you know. I think most of this stuff confuses you. I mean, I'm wearing contacts right now. One eye is close up, one eye is far away. How confusing is that? You understand? You want to be confused in your life, have monovision. Now, that was a creation of man. So, you know, you look at all the things. God made this eye and He made it perfect. Now, back in 2:7, I want you to see something. In Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God formed man. That's yatsar, okay, out of a previous material that He had already created out of nothing, out of the dust of the ground, breathed into His nostrils the breath of life and became a living being. So what is human life? First of all, human life, our bodies, came from the dust of the ground. Now, we are made, it says in Genesis 1:26 and 27, in the image of God, in the likeness of God. But when it says that, remember that God doesn't have a body. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God doesn't have a body and didn't get a body until Jesus came. Amen? Okay. Now, so look at this here. You know, it says that we came from the dust. Have you ever heard that expression, you dirt bag? Well, That's exactly where it's coming from right there. It says in Psalm 103:13, let me prove it. It says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Why? He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Genesis 3:19, on the curse there, it says, and the sweat of your brow, speaking to Adam, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Your body came from the ground. You're going to return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. Now listen, number one, our bodies, talking about human life, our bodies came from dust, from the earth. Now, the real you is inside your body. Listen to me now. When we die, see, this is just a shell. Are you following me? This is our earth suit. That's all it is. This body was made from the earth and is made for the earth. Listen, it's a shell. This is not you. Your spirit inside of you, the soul inside of you, never ages. Do you understand me? Yeah, it still looks good. But our body is different. It's earthy. It's made from the earth. And listen, when you die, it's so important that you know this so it won't ever be fearful of death. When you die, this, it's an empty nothing. It's empty. Are you following me? This is just a shell and you are gone, meaning life has left the body. It's nothing but dust. Nothing but dust. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, it says, for we know that if our earthly house, meaning this dust, okay, this earthly house, this tent is destroyed, meaning dissolved by death. It says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our body is a tent. It's nothing more than a tent of dust, and a tent is not a home. A tent is a temporary dwelling place, isn't it? Yeah, you can pick up a tent, move here, move there. No, no. But we have a permanent place. When we leave our body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One day, someone's going to come to your funeral. Someone's going to come to my funeral unless we're raptured out of here. Amen? Amen. And here's the deal. You're not there. It's just the dust. That's not you. The body, I know it's important to take care of our body, but it's going to perish. This body is not going, this dust is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I have to have a brand new body to get into heaven. The only way you can get into heaven, loved one, is either from the rapture or you have to die. And when you die, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:47, talking about our body as a dust, okay, from the earth. It says the first man was of the earth, made of dust, meaning Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have been born of the image of the man of dust, here it comes, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What a day that is going to be when we get our new bodies. Amen? We don't even know the half of it. Matter of fact, we don't even know a third of it. We don't even understand that, what it would be like to never have pain, to never have a terrible thought, to have a perfect body, to be with the Lord forever and ever. It's going to be a glorious time. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says this, then shall the dust, that's us, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. And here it is. And the spirit that's inside this body, the real you, the real person, the real Bill, okay? The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So the first thing we want to remember about 2:7 here in Genesis is this, that we are made from the dust. Our body is just dirt. That's all it is. And it's not very valuable, believe me. I mean, anybody buy any dirt lately? You know what I'm saying? Now look what it says again. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man then, what happened? Became a living being or a living soul. Now, there's two different Hebrew words here when it talks about the breath of life and became a living soul. Now, what's interesting about this, if you break it down, when it says the breath of life, the word life there in the Hebrew is plural. So it actually should read the breath of lives. Isn't that interesting? The breath of lives. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that when God breathed into you, into Adam, first of all, he had physical life, and then he had spiritual life. Are you following me? Two different things here. You see, we have a body, and in our body, two things. We have a spirit and we have a soul. Now listen, the source of all life, everyone that has ever lived, the source of all life is God. And apart from God, there is absolutely no life. Are you listening to me? I mean, there is none. Job 33:4 says this, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Using the same two Hebrew words that are found right there in Genesis 2:7. How about this one? Job 34:14. Job says, "If he set his heart upon man, if God gathers unto himself his spirit and his breath," here's what will happen, Job says, "all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust." In other words, if God took away his spirit, if God took away the breath of life, all flesh would just die. Amen? It would perish. So the breath of lives is plural again. So God gave Adam physical life. It's very important you see that. Physical life, and gave Adam spiritual life. So I live in a body and I have a soul. That's my mind, my will, my emotions, my passions, my appetite. That's all involved in the soul. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't understand the soul and the spirit. And a lot of times people just say, oh, there's just that they're the same thing. No, they're not. They're not the same. I have a body, I have the spirit, but I also have a soul. And so we're three-dimensional, if you will, just like God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Are you following me? Now, it's very important. Let me say, I don't understand the soul and the spirit. I'm sure other people know, but I don't. But I do know this. God does. And only God can divide it. Only God knows where the division line of the soul and spirit is. Not man, not any doctor, not any clinical psychologist or whatever. Only God. It says in Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder." Here it is. "The dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow." That's that deepest part of our nature. "And God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So only God knows. Only God knows how they work together and how they're there. But I know this, the body is wonderful, but the body without the spirit is dead. So God gave Adam not only physical life, he gave him spiritual life. But what happened? When Adam ate the fruit that he was not supposed to eat, that he was commanded not to partake of, Adam died spiritually. Now listen, a person without Jesus Christ is dead. Amen? That's the truth. Now, they're dead. I mean, and the only way that a person can become alive spiritually today is to be born again. You know, we use the word reconciliation. You know, that word means to restore to a former condition. So when we're born again, we have fellowship with God, in a sense, just like Adam and Eve had. Amen? We're restored. Now, listen, it says in Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." I didn't know I was dead before I was born again, did you? I didn't. I thought everything was working just great. God says, no. Listen, God is saying, you're not ill. God says, you're not dying, Bill. Oh, no, you were dead. Anyone outside of Christ is spiritually dead, literally dead to God, and they don't know they're dead. They go through the activities of this life, but they do not possess life. In other words, they only have physical life. Are you listening to me? Very important about chapter 2, verse 7 now. They only have physical life, but their spirit is dead to the Lord. I mean, you know, life for non-Christians, and they don't know it, and we didn't know it, but a life for a non-Christian is a living death, going through all the motions of life, all the activities of life, and yet you're spiritually dead and you don't even know it. See, dead people, they don't react, do they? No, I promise you, if you go down to Greenwood Cemetery right now, go walk into one of those rooms and start talking to someone about Jesus Christ that's in a coffin, no offense, loved one, but I can tell you, they're not going to respond to you. You know why? They're dead. And that's exactly what God is saying in His Word. A person apart from Jesus Christ, they are dead to the things of God. The only thing they can welcome into their heart are the things of the world. The things of the world. So they're dead. So it says here that they must be born again. Remember when it says in Romans, it says, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Listen, that day when you woke up, remember that day? See, you had physical life, but you didn't have spiritual life. You heard the Word of God. Maybe it was in Sunday school when you were young, or on the radio, on the TV. A friend led you to the Lord in college, or wherever it was. But that moment, spiritual life was imparted to you, and you became born again, and God secured you. And now you know that God is real. That's why you pray. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you study your Bibles. You know that the Lord is real. You're born again. So now you have a body, of course, but you have physical life. And now as a Christian, you have that spiritual life as well. So it says in verse 8, it says, then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now, I don't know what eastward means. I don't know east of what. We don't have a point. We don't even know. We don't even know where Eden really was. And there He put the man whom He had formed. Isn't that wonderful? How would you like God to put you in a garden, a special garden that He prepared Himself? Don't you think that must have been some kind of garden? I mean, do you think the Lord went out there and planted it by hand? He just spoke it, don't you think? He just spoke it into existence. They started, trees and stuff started popping up all over. I mean, a special garden from God. And the word garden there means literally in the Hebrew, it means pleasure ground. A pleasure ground. Eden means delight. Where was it located? You know, there are so many people that know where it's located, it's unbelievable. I don't know where it was located. Someplace in Mesopotamia, someplace in the Fertile Crescent. You can go to Iraq today and they'll tell you, they'll take you down to where the Garden of Eden was, you know. So I don't know. That is, if you want to go to Iraq. but we don't know. It's all destroyed in the flood. And out of the ground, the Lord made every tree. Every tree, not all but one tree. No, He made every tree grow that is beautiful or that's pleasant. Pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the very center of the garden or in the very midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So man's first home was in paradise. I mean, perfect. It was flawless. There was nothing wrong with it. Man's last home is going to be the city of God. One day we'll all be there together. We'll be there with the Lord forever and ever and ever. You know, there's that constant theory, as far back as I can remember, grade school and high school and college, and especially in my sociology classes, they would talk about how, you know, if you put man in a better environment, he's going to be a better person. You know, if you just take him out of all that and put him in that, he's going to be perfect or at least better. Well, you know, God placed man in a perfect environment. Matter of fact, he was perfect. Adam was perfect. He did not know what sin was. He did not know what rebellion was. He did not know what fear was. He did not know what doubt was. He didn't know what a blue Monday was. He didn't have horrible things in front of his eyes. He didn't pick up the Garden of Eden newspaper in the morning and say, oh my, you know what happened on the west side of Eden today? You know, it wasn't there, folks. This was a perfect environment, and Adam failed in a perfect environment. And I'll tell you something, you must be born again, amen? There's no way around it. So out of all the trees that God made there in that special place in Eden, in the garden, we have two unique trees. It says in Genesis 3:22, talking about this tree of life here that God made, that God planted, that God put there. It says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand also and take the tree of life and eat and live forever. So we know that this tree of life somehow by partaking of its fruit made a man live forever. Now, I don't understand any of that. I know that when we get to into heaven, there's going to be the same tree of life is going to be there as well. But I look at this and I go, oh, I'm so thankful that Adam and Eve did not eat of the fruit. Because had they, after they sinned, had they eaten of the fruit, they would have been eternally separated from God. Look what God did. If you want to turn there, just listen as I read Genesis 3:24. Look what God did. It says, so he drove out the man out of Garden of Eden. He drove him out. He placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That's amazing, isn't it? Can you see that there, the flaming swords and that special place, that special garden that God made himself for Adam? That's what God wants for all of us as well. He does. God, that was God's intention. Isn't that sad tonight? I look at this and I go, oh, Lord. You know, I went and grabbed a quick bite tonight to eat before a meeting or whatever, and I went to get something, and I was the only person in this place because it's very early, and they were playing all that honky-tonk music. You know what I mean? And I was thinking, oh, Lord, that right there is enough to corrupt anyone. You know, I heard about the dog and the mama and my pickup truck, and I mean that came from the curse, folks. That's from the fall, you know? I mean, that right there... that's another story. But anyway, you know, I think about all of that and to guard the way of the tree of life and the cherubim and the flaming swords. Can you imagine being driven out of that, Adam and Eve, after they sin? And they look back and they see what they've left. They know it was perfect. Can you imagine later on, perhaps, that maybe Cain and Abel, you know, when they were born and maybe Adam took them over there, you know, and said, that's where we used to live. We can't go in there anymore. We're forbidden. And they saw that. They never could go back into what God had intended for them because of sin. It says that the tree of life was in the very center of the garden, the very center. Now, I don't know why God placed it there, but there's a reason. Everything that God does, there's a reason behind it. And it's deeper than I know how to teach. But I believe that in the center of the garden is where God put not only the tree of life, but I believe that he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden as well, as we'll learn over in Genesis 3, probably and maybe, not for sure, but right beside it. Isn't it amazing that there was something in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that attracted Eve and not the tree of life? Isn't it amazing that man will eat from the tree of knowledge? You know, knowledge puffs up. You know what the word says. And they'll eat from that more than they'll eat from the tree of life. It's amazing. And there, and we look at this, and I wonder, I say, well, was it an ugly tree or whatever? And I mean, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'd think if we can't touch it, can't eat it, just stay away from it. You think, well, gosh, it must be hideous. But look what it says in verse 6 of Genesis 3 about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says, when the woman saw, and I'm going to teach this in depth when we get over there in chapter 3, but when the woman saw that the tree was good, isn't that amazing? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree was good. What was it good for? Well, it was, number one, good for food. Number two, it was pleasant to the eyes. It was appealing to the eyes. And number three, it was a tree desirable to make one wise. And that is the truth. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now listen. Everything that God made was good. I've heard someone say, well, the tree there of the knowledge of good and evil was an evil tree. There wasn't anything evil about it. Everything that God made was good. Amen? Okay, so the tree was good. There wasn't anything wrong. It was good to food. It was good to look at. I'll talk about that in a minute. But let's look at verse 10. I'm going to cover this very quickly. And now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first one's a Pison. Now, we don't know what that one is. Perhaps a lot of people believe it was the Nile River. I don't know. And neither really does anyone, okay? It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And Bedlam and Onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is the Gihon or the Gihon. And it is one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third is Hiddekel. That's the Tigris River. Now, we know that for a fact. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth is the Euphrates. So we know that's a river as well, still there. But we don't really know where Eden was again. And then the Lord, what did He do? He took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do two things, to tend it and to keep it. So what did God do? He trust man. He trusted him. He put him there, gave him stewardship, dominion, and so forth. So God put man in the most beautiful place, so beautiful that we don't even know. And even if we did, we can't even describe it. We can only imagine how beautiful it must have been, how perfect it must have been. And every perfect good and pleasure was there at Adam and Eve's disposal. And God says, do two things. I want you to tend it. That means there's work to be done. And work is a good thing. Work is not bad. Now, I don't know, I don't want to read into Scripture, but we know that Adam had dominion. Now, when it says for Adam to tend the soil or tend everything, take care of everything, we know there wasn't any weeds. Are you following me? It was perfect. There was anything wrong? I mean, you didn't have any insects crawling around eating up your tomatoes or whatever. You know, everything was different then. Everything was perfect. So I'm just wondering if Adam, the way he tended to everything, he just spoke it. Okay. Now, I don't know, but I do know this. God says one other thing. He says, I want you to keep it. Now, you can do a little word study and find out that that word keep it means to guard it. It means to protect it. Now, what you'd say, Lord, protect it from what? Well, what would you protect it from? Well, I personally believe that this is where Satan comes into the picture when he has fallen from heaven, Lucifer. Remember that? And I believe that God is telling Adam about Satan. Now listen, remember that Adam had perfect rule. He had absolute dominion and he had absolute authority over the face of the earth, meaning Adam was the master. Now that meant that even if the devil was there, if he was, that meant that Adam was actually over him. Are you following me? And so we read in Ezekiel 28:13, and I don't want to read all of it, but just this one verse, talking about Lucifer, it says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. So we know that the devil was there. Now, not just in Genesis 3, where he was first introduced as the tempter there in the tree and so forth. We don't know how long he was Eden. We don't know, is that where he fell? And we don't know. I just know that Adam has an enemy. So what did God tell him to do? It says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Not just eat, freely eat. Eat every tree, all of them, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Isn't that amazing? God's very first commandment, the first command in the garden, had to do with life and had to do with death. There was only one law in all of Eden. Only one, just one. Adam, don't touch it. Don't eat of it. If you do, you're going to die. Let me ask you a question. Do you think, in all fairness, and I'm not trying to take away from Scripture or read into it, but in all fairness, do you think that Adam knew what death really was? I mean, to our knowledge, no one had ever died. He had never even seen death until we get to Genesis 3, when God killed those animals and made cloaks or garments there to cover up their shame. So I look at this and I say, Lord, now what kind of knowledge did Adam really have? Because he had not. Before he ate of the tree, the only knowledge he could have had would have been your knowledge. And that was perfect knowledge, amen? But then when he partook of the tree, something happened. The moment that Adam ate, I'm telling you, the very second that Adam ate, death and decay began operating in his body. There's something about breaking God's commandments, even now. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's something about breaking God's commandments. Are you following me? It always does harm to us. It never, ever does it help us. But what's so terrifying here is He just does that one thing, and immediately death and decay begin to operate in his body. He's separated from the Lord. It says in Genesis 3:4, it says, then the serpent said to the woman, "Oh, you're not going to die. Surely you won't die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, you know, I mean, Eve might have said something like, "Well, I love God. I love God. I love Him. What's wrong with being like God? I want to be like my father." And the devil said, "Yeah, you'll be just like God." When Eve acted on that, when she did what the devil wanted her to do, in one sentence, she and Adam caused all mankind to fall into sin because we came from Adam. Amen? Now listen, the results of that one sin, the whole human race sinned because our federal head is Adam. It says in Genesis 5:3, "And Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness after his own image and named him Seth." Adam was now totally spiritually dead and separated from God. This one sin, very first sin, completely transformed him. And so when we're born into Adam, in other words, as our federal head, then we're spiritually dead until we're born again as well. In Genesis 5:5, it says, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." In other words, it may have taken all those years, but what God said came to pass. But it wasn't that he died. He died the death, yes, but he was already dead spiritually. Are you understanding? See, that's what we inherited. But we weren't born again. We were born into sin. We were sinners when we were born. And think about that. I mean, to come into this world, there's so many people in this world today, they have physical life, but they're spiritually dead. Is there anything worse than that? Is there anything worse than going through this life? Think about it now, going through this life and having the activities of life, having your soul, you have all those emotions, you're able to love, maybe not like God would want you to, but you're able to love on the human level. Sensual love, and phileo, brotherly love, not the agape, not the love of God. If you're not born again, you can't love that way because the love of God has not been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. It's not there yet if you're not born again. You're spiritually dead. But then all of a sudden to have Christ come into your heart, to have physical life and then have spiritual life, eternal life living in us, that restored fellowship that's been broken. Oh, how glorious. See, if a person only has physical life and then he dies, you know what he's going to face? He's going to die once and then he's going to what? Face the second death. Think about that. Oh, I tell you, God is so good. He died. Do you ever wonder why God put that tree there anyway? Does that ever bother you just a little bit? You know, I mean, and plus it bothered me. Adam, just one law. Can you not just keep one law? Eve, what's wrong with you? Why don't you just go cut the tree down? You know, burn it or something. You know, speak it out of existence. I don't know. But you just had the law. You know, it's like you tell a little baby or a little boy or girl that's 3 or 4, even 2, you know, and you have that cookie jar over there and you say, "You stay out of those cookies. You can play all over the kitchen. Play anywhere you want to. You know, but don't you get up on that cupboard board and get those cookies out of there. You hear me?" Well, what happens? Immediately their mouth starts watering. You know, they play all over the kitchen, but their eyes, you know what I mean? They're down on the floor, but they keep looking, right? Don't they? Come on, you do it still. You know, it's the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You know, God created man with free will. He gives man a choice. Sometimes I wish that had not been so. But then it wouldn't be right. I mean, how would you like to be created to love God? And you have to love God. You have to obey God because God made you to do that. Are you following me? He created you to do that. Is that free will? Is that real love? No. But whenever God says, "Hey, you have a choice. Here it is. There's a couple of trees over there. Now, this one, eat any tree in the garden, even the tree of life, you can have it. But that one thing you can't have. Don't eat of it." God says you have a choice. If you really love me, because I love you, because I made paradise for you, don't eat of that tree. Obey me. So God gave them a choice. And you know what? That's the only way that Adam could truly express his love and obedience to God is by choice. Are you hearing me? That's the only way. See, we have a choice every day. Do you want to obey Him or not? God has given you that choice. You people outside of Christ, God says, I want you. I sent my Son to die for you, but you have a choice. I want you to love me because I love you. I don't want you to be dead in trespasses and sins. I want to impart to you what was stolen in the garden. I want to give you that spiritual life. I want to have a relationship and fellowship and intimacy with you. But it's your choice. God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but oh, there's so many that do perish. They just have physical life. God doesn't have a bunch of robots. Man has a choice. He's not going to force you. God doesn't put your arm behind your back and say, obey me. He said, no, if you love me, if you really want to follow me. He said, just come on, then. Travel with me. You know, the commandments of God were given to protect us. The commandment that God gave Adam and Eve was to protect them. He says, it's not a bad tree. Just don't eat it because it's forbidden. Don't do it. And see, their eyes were opened. Then we'll go on and we'll learn. And they said, all of a sudden they went, oh, we don't even have any clothes on. Then the next thing you know, they're hiding themselves from God. And the next thing they do, they make a bunch of fig leaves, you know, to hide their shame. That's called religion. And then what did Adam do? He blamed it on his wife. Good call, Adam. Told the Lord, this is that woman you gave me. I didn't ask for her. You drug her out of my rib, huh? When you study the Bible in the book of beginnings in Genesis, you know, it's very interesting that Adam, the first Adam, died in the garden. That's where he died spiritually, was in the garden. The last Adam, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, did you know that when he was crucified, he also died in the garden? It says in John 19:41, it says, now in the place where he, meaning Jesus, where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. Isn't that amazing? The first Adam died in the garden. The last Adam died in a garden. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, the tempter was in the tree, amen? And he's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The tempter is a thief. It's interesting that next to our Lord, when he died in the garden on the cross, Golgotha, there was a thief to his right hand, amen? You know, the parallels are kind of frightening there. So, you know, the good news is that we have spiritual life tonight. The Lord loves us and we're saved. You know, I want to encourage you to do something. Listen to me. This week, we're just a bunch of dust and we're going to return to the dust. But in our body, your real person, your spirit, your soul, we're alive inside. God is speaking to us from His Word and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as well. Amen? Now listen, this week, beginning right now, be expectant. Be expectant. It's one of the keys. Remember the four keys? That's one of the keys. This week, be expectant. When you wake up in the morning, say, Lord, what are you going to say to me today? What are you going to speak to me today? Where are you going to guide me today? What door are you going to open for me today? Quit looking at the negative and start looking and listening to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Be expectant. Be expectant. Expect God to do what God says He's going to do and see what He will do between now and Sunday morning. Amen?